Lord, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law tonight. Amen.
Well, as you probably know, we're working through a series on Psalm 119. I think I have heard talks on Psalm 119 before, but usually I think only from a single verse and not from a whole section. As you know, it's the longest psalm, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And as I'm sure we all know, it's a carefully structured psalm. And as the footnote tells us, it's an acrostic poem. Adi, if we could have the next. That's not a misprint. That's what it looks like in Hebrew. This is verses 25 through to 32 from our passage tonight. Hebrew writes from right to left. And what you've got is you've got eight verses, and in each stanza, each verse in that stanza begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So our section, well, the one that's up there is our second section there, which is Daleth. And what happens is that each of those eight verses begins with that letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And that's what it would have looked like as it was written. Psalm 119, it's all about God's word. And in the psalm, what we find is that eight different words are used to describe God's word. I apologise, I wasn't here last week, so I'm not quite sure. Some of this may well be repetition from, I think it was David last week. And in our passage tonight, what we see is all eight words that are used to describe God's word. So verse 17, we have word. 18, law. 19, commands. 20, laws. That's different from law. It means judgments or rulings. We've got verse 22, statutes. 23, decrees. Verse 27, precepts. Verse 38, promise. We've got eight different words. And throughout the psalm, these appear something like 22 times. It's all carefully structured. And initially, I think we might sort of recoil, possibly, at sort of such a stylized way of writing. Surely this isn't the way that God speaks, is it? All seems a bit forced. The great Baptist preacher Spurgeon, he didn't think so. He said this: "The Holy Spirit does not despise even contracted and artificial modes of speech if, by their use, he can fix his teaching upon the mind." And I think we'd all agree, we can't miss the fact that this is a psalm which fixes God's word on our minds. I was talking recently with a friend who's a clergyman, and I said, when did you last preach on Psalm 119? And he said, not for a very long time. And then he said, it says the same thing over and over again, doesn't it? Spurgeon again. "Many superficial readers have implied that it harps upon one string and abounds in pious repetitions and redundancies, but this arises from the shallowness of the reader's own mind." I hesitate to go back to my friend with the Spurgeon quote. Perhaps I should. How do we tackle it then? How do we tackle this acrostic poem or psalm? How do we read it? Sorry, there are quite a few quotes this evening, but they're all up front. C.S. Lewis says this: "Psalm 119 is not and does not pretend to be a sudden outpouring of the heart. It's a pattern. It's a thing like embroidery, stitch by stitch, through long quiet hours, for love of the subject and for the delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship." And perhaps we should read it thoughtfully, meditatively, pausing to stop and think and let the ideas roll around. And that's, I think, what we're planning to do over the next few weeks. Think of ourselves a bit like llamas. Llamas, if you see llamas, they're always chewing. And apparently they sort of chew a bit, and then they store it away for later, and then they, that's called chewing the cud, isn't it? They sort of bring it up and have another go. And that's sort of what we need to be doing with Psalm 119. Well, tonight we've got one thought from each section. And the first is from Gimel, I'm not sure about my pronunciation, and that is delighting in God's word. And AD, if we could have the next. Thank you. Verse 24 of Psalm 119. Your statutes, says the writer, are my delight. They are my counselors. What does Gimel suggest to the writer? As he sits down and he writes that letter 8 times down the page. What ideas come? Well, there are ideas that roll around, and they'll come again and again through Psalm 119. But verse 24, it's his delight is in God's word. It's a strong word, isn't it? Delight. And for him, the word of God isn't neutral. It's not a burden. It's not a hardship. Rather the opposite. Elsewhere in the psalm, we'd find that he's warned by God's word. He's in awe of it. But at heart, he delights in it. Seems to be a bit, I think, in contrast with the rulers of verse 23. Rulers sit together and slander me. The impression from verse 23 is that the rulers don't delight in God's law. And it may be that the slander he's experiencing or is about to experience, we're not quite sure, is because he has a different view of God's law. Rulers are in charge. They make decrees. Well, verse 23, the writer of the psalm has decided that whatever the rulers are doing, he is going to meditate on God's word. Verse 23, though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Even though it's going to cost him, even though he's going to be slandered. Whatever they're doing, verse 24, he will delight in God's word. Derek Kidner wrote a commentary on the Psalms, and he said this: this delight is not merely a scholar's pleasure, though it has this aspect, but a disciple's, whose joy is in obedience. That's his delight. It's a delight to hear, yes, to listen, and to do. And as the psalmist immerses himself in God's decrees and does them, he sees more and more how delightful they are. And it's a theme that we'd find through the psalm. Verse 35, I find delight. Verse 47, I find delight. Verse 77, your law is my delight. Why does he love the law so much? Well, the whole psalm is full of things. Verse 24 tells us just one reason. It's his counselor. More of that in a minute. So that's Gimel, delighting in God's word. And I suppose the question is that us? Is that something that we would happily write, that this is something that what we do? Is that our attitude, I wonder, as we come to God's word? Secondly, something from Daleth. Over the page, verses 25 to 32. In this section, we've got two verses of pain and sorrow. So verse 25, I'm laid low in the dust. Verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. We don't know the ins and outs of that. We don't know why is he laid low in verse 25. In the dust is pretty low. Maybe it's illness. We just don't know. And it's the same with verse 28. We've got no more information other than the fact that he's weary with sorrow. Is it sorrow because of a loss, bereavement? Is it a sorrow for sin? Again, we don't know. But it's clearly someone who, through life, is experiencing or has experienced that range of human emotions. There's limited scope for speculation on the cause of the lowness and the sorrow, but what is instructive is how he responds. And I wonder if you notice that both verses 25 and 28 have the same response. Did you see it? Verse 25, I'm laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Back with Gimel, the first section we looked at, we had a statement of intent. When faced with slander, the psalmist had a clear response. This is what he would do. He would meditate and find delight in God's word. Well, here, the response is very different. Verse 25, preserve my life. Verse 28, strengthen me. Here the response is not intent, it's prayer. It's prayer for preservation, it's prayer for strength. And notice that it's a prayer based on a confidence that God, through his word, is the answer. Did you notice that repeated phrase? According to your word. In his time of trouble, the writer hasn't lost his grip on God's word. It's rather, actually, that he's pointing to God's word as the answer to his prayer. It's almost as if he's saying to God, this is how you need to answer my prayer, according to your word. Does that mean he's looking to God for him to speak in some new way, a new word from God? Well, I don't think so, because I don't think that would fit with the rest of the psalm. The psalm is a psalm full of the words of God already spoken. This is what he's looking at. He's looking at God's word, and he's asking God to work through this word he's got in front of him, words of promise, comfort, joy, and so on. He's asking God to act in accordance with the word he's already spoken. So verse 25, I'm low, but I know that it's your word that will preserve me. Verse 28, I'm weary with sorrow, but I know that it's your word that will strengthen me. Well, it asks us, doesn't it, to think what our response is to times of lowness and weariness with sorrow. I wonder what our first port of call normally is. First Choice is a great name for business, isn't it? First Choice. First Choice Holidays. Come to us and you won't need any other holiday. Well, the psalmist encourages us in times of lowness and sorrow to look to God. Third section. Again, I'm not sure of the pronunciation. He, is it? Or hey? The right path. Prayer makes up quite a big section of Psalm 119. But up until now, it's been a little bit in the background. Although both Gimel and Daleth did have prayers in them, in this section, in Hay, prayer comes to the forefront. All eight verses have the psalmist making requests to God. And if Daleth, the one we've just looked at, contained real low points, here there don't seem to be such worries. In verse 39, he fears some disgrace, but the rest of this stanza is quite different in tone. Daleth was about preservation and strength. It was almost as if he was simply asking for strength to live. With Hay here, it's very different. He seems to have that strength to live. That's not the issue. The issue here is how to live in the right way. And that's certainly the thrust, I think, of the first five verses. So verse 33, what does he ask? Teach me. Verse 34, give me understanding. 35, direct me. 36, turn my heart. 37, turn my eyes. Here's a man who wants to walk the right path. Crossroads are always interesting, aren't they? They face us with a choice. And as we go through life, we face many, many crossroads. Many times when we're faced with decisions, and some are huge. Should I take this job or that? Should I marry? Should I move here, there? And they're all obviously big questions. They're legitimate questions. But those questions are all, if you like, what questions? In Hay, in this section, that's not the psalmist's concern. His crossroad that he's come to, it's not a career, marriage or location crossroad. His concern isn't what, it's how. How can I live to please God? And that's what he wants to know. Verse 33, teach me, then I'll keep them. Verse 34, give me understanding. Verse 36, he wants his heart to be turned towards doing things God's way and not his way. Verse 37, he wants to preserve his life by going God's way rather than living for worthless things. Here's a man who wants to go the right path. And how can he do it? It's God's word that takes him there. And again, pretty obviously, that's where we can join him, isn't it? Because that's what we all need to know. Whatever circumstances he's put us in, we need to know how to live to please God. Our world often defines people by what. What do you do? What's your job? Where do you live? And so on. Well, the psalmist is concerned with how. That's the issue. And where do we find the answer? Verse 33, in God's decrees. Verse 34, in his law. And so on. And here's the thing, is it? In God's word, I may not find the answers to whether I should go for this job, that job, live here, there, but I will find how to be a godly employee, employer, single person, husband, wife, neighbour, pensioner. And that is what these three things is what this psalmist is doing. He's delighting in God's word. In it, he's finding strength for the weary. And in it, he's seeking the right path. So let's be people like him. Now, I hope at this point our hearts have sort of been warmed, possibly challenged by being reminded of the wonder of God's word. But there's a danger, isn't there? Because the danger is, if we're not careful, we put ourselves under a burden. We know we don't read our Bibles enough. We know we don't do what the psalmist says we ought to do. And the danger is we walk out just thinking we've got to do more. Well, there's another element in all of this. And it's this. God's word is not like any other word. I have a friend called Greg who is a maths teacher, he's a maths examiner. He used to write maths textbooks. There's an exciting job if ever there was one. And if you read one of his textbooks, as long as you stayed awake long enough, well, you'd still be unlikely to know much about my friend Greg. His word wouldn't lead you any closer to him. You'd have more chance with a biography or an autobiography. But even then, it's a bit limited. But God's word is not like any other word. Why not? Because it's not a sort of standalone document, as if it was just handed down from on high. God's word is inseparable from his character. It's an expression of his character. And we see that in the way that his word reflects his being. And perhaps no more clearly than in Psalm 119. So if we were to look through, we're not going to do the whole thing, obviously, but as we were to look through the psalm, what we'd find is that this word that we've got in front of us is righteous. It's true. It's precious. It's eternal. It's light. It's wonderful. And all of those, of course, are attributes of God. All the attributes of God are expressed in his word. We can't separate God from his word. And in fact, God is so inseparable from his word that you'll know that the Apostle John's description of Jesus is just that. In the beginning was the word. Okay, so you're scratching your head. How does that help us? Well, it helps us, I think, massively. Because it means that when we come to God's word, we come to him. We come to the one who is our creator, redeemer, and friend. If you like, as we come to his written word, we come to his living word. Derek Kidner again. Every reference here to scripture, without exception, relates it specifically to its author. As we come to his word, we come to him. And that's where the Pharisees of Jesus' day got it wrong. Do you remember how, for them, the law had become this burden? Do you remember how Jesus had described them? You search the scriptures, he said, but what? You refuse to come to me. And they got it wrong. They searched the scriptures, they had their quiet times, big time. But they refused to come to Jesus. And this is where we just don't... This is where we prevent ourselves from being put under a burden. Because let's be encouraged to do what the psalmist does in God's word. So, back to verse 24. Let's take delight. Let's find our delight in God's word. Why will that not be a burden? It won't be a burden if we allow his written word to lead us to Jesus, the source of our delight. One commentator puts it, this is a psalm not of law, but of love. So let's find our delight in the written word that takes us to the living word. Derek Kidner again. This is true piety, a love of God, not desiccated by study, but refreshed, informed, and nourished by it. What about finding strength? Do you remember the words that Jesus had for the weary and the heavy laden? Come to me. Well, let's come to his word, his written word, for strength, and allow his written word to lead us to the living word, the one who invites the weary to come to him. What about the right path? Once again, as we come, let's come to his written word. Yes, let's look at his written word, but let's allow it to lead us to the one human being ever who has lived the life that we want to live. So as we go, let's read our Bibles. Let's turn to our Bibles. But let's not be like the Pharisees. Let's not let it become a burden. Rather, let's let the written word lead us to the living word. As we sit, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word written that leads us to your word living. Forgive us if your word to us has been a burden. We pray that you'd help us to have our eyes opened to see how you come to us through your word. And we pray that your word, therefore, would be our lamp and our light, not only this coming week, but through the rest of our lives. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.